Let's go back to the 138th Psalm this evening. I'm just going to highlight two points that we were looking at last time and then move on. One of the points that I was emphasizing is in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. For you have magnified your word and holy name above all things. And all of the attributes that the psalmist praised God for, all of God's attributes, it revealed that God magnifies himself in all that he does above everything. And we saw the fact that God has made himself known to us, to the psalmist, to everyone, in many ways, in creation and in providence, but most clearly by his word. When you think about providence, you think about all the decisions that you made, and how those decisions were used by God to get you to the place you're at now. If you had decided to make a right-hand turn as opposed to a left, it could have had a totally different set of consequences. If you had made a decision to go here, to move there, as opposed to staying, as opposed to whatever, you don't know those decisions that we made in our lives, throughout our lives, how God and all of his providence got us to where we are today. I definitely had no intention of being in California. As far as I'm concerned, the world began and ended in New York. I didn't need the rest of the universe. It was not important to me. And so my mind was to get back to New York. And God, in his providence, had things so different than my desires. So different. And without his providence, none of us would be sitting here tonight and you wouldn't be on the planet. So God's providence and how he does what he does, it's a magnificent revelation and attribute of revealing just who he is and what he does. But the greatest way that God has revealed himself is by the faithfulness, the dependability of his word. The judgments and the truth of his mouth are magnified even above those of his own hand, and greater things are done by his word. That's why I said last time that there is a tremendous danger in minimizing and sadly oftentimes ignoring or trivializing the word of God. I was thinking yesterday about topical preaching. I equated topical preaching to training pants for a baby. You know, that would be like taking those training pants and putting it on an adult. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. When you think about how difficult it is to even know the word in and of itself, and then we have men who frankly just put training wheels on their lives and teach the Bible. It's absurd. You should be doing the most maximum amount of teaching that you possibly can do, because you recognize that God has magnified his word and his name above all things. So we wouldn't want to trivialize that for which God magnifies above all things. But the psalmist recognized the absolute importance of the word and praised God for it. David knew of the greatness of the word of God and of the reality of the faithfulness of God to fulfill exactly what he promised. So all attempts to minimize the word of God and exchange it for some experience or happy time message from fake preachers and fake pastors are all self-defeating. And I got word 2 days ago and yesterday from the same gentleman who was telling me that a certain group of folks up in Monterey about ready to boot out, Seaside, ready to boot out their preacher. And so he said, I'm going to put your name in for recommendation for the pastor. I thought he was joking, because I just laughed at, I scoffed at the whole notion of how ridiculous that is, that that I would even have any desire, which I have absolutely zero desire for that. And so he said, yeah, they're about ready to kick him out. The head deacon cussed out the pastor. I said, so wait a minute. Let me see if I got something right here. You think that you just have a problem with your pastor when the deacons are cussing out the pastor? Your problems are much deeper. And I began to explain to him that that whole church is in sin. And until they recognize that they are the reason why they have the bombs they keep bringing in, they're never going to get anything right. And that the problem is not between them and their pastors, it's between them and God. And the reason why they choose what they choose, it indicates that they are in rebellion against God. And it's like he kind of went over and dismissed it. I said, I brought it back again. I said, you need to understand something here. The reason why they're in the condition they are in is because they have a problem with God. Okay? And I said, I have no desire to be involved in that kind of foolishness. He said, yeah, you'd have to be the pastor and the janitor to clean up the mess. I said, God didn't save me to clean up no mess. He called me to shepherd a flock. And I said, it's highly doubtful that most of them folk are saved anyway. They're not ready to be shepherded because they haven't even acknowledged their issues between them and God. So all I do is go up there and blast them and come back down here. I said, I don't have any desire to pastor that bunch of insanity. Besides, I already did that. My first pastor was just like it, except this is far worse. So he said, I'm going to put your name there. I said, well, you know, you can do what you want to do. But that's all you're doing. That's not the Lord's doing. That's your doing. And I didn't ask you to put my name there. He just ignored it. Put your name there anyway. I said, you can do what you want. Don't mean I have to come up there. So don't have any fears or concerns about me suddenly having this desire to go up to Monterey, because it ain't going to happen. And I doubt very seriously if the Lord is going to cause me to leave that which is a blessing, to get up there to spend time pulling what little hair I have in my head left, you know, what little sanity I have or think I have, dealing with a bunch of people who haven't even recognized their problems with God. He said, well, you need to come up there and tell them. I said, I've been preaching there every week, four times a week, on television for over 5 years. That's enough. If they're not going to hear what I'm already saying, what difference does it make if I'm standing in front of them? I said, so that's not even, don't even waste your time. The whole thing was laughable. This is madness. You folks don't even understand the Word of God. You trivialize the Word of God. You trivialized, you've made a mockery of the entire Word of God in all of your selection process of all officers. What fool would want a pastor that not, you don't even want the job? I said, here, you don't even want the job yourself. What does that tell me or anybody else? And you've been there. If you don't want it, what makes you think I want it? I have a church of saying that. I don't need to be bothered with y'all insane people. Yeah, a lot of them watch the program. That's the problem. They're just watching the program. They're not following what God says. I'm not interested in trivializing, bringing this beautiful pearl before a swine. Not going to happen. So don't even think about it. I just want you to hear the humor, you know, the foolishness that I have to deal with, because that's not even a tempting offer. You know, at least try to make it tempting. I've been up there for years before I went to school in Virginia. So the one thing I noticed is that all the years that passed between that time and now, nothing's changed except it's gotten a lot worse. There's nothing I think has gotten better. It's all, when you put it all together, it's gotten worse. And that's what happens when you minimize or eliminate the Word. You just go for the fake. You don't have any choice. So when one minimizes or trivializes the Word of God, they literally destroy the greatest tool that God gives us to the revelation of who He is. If you think you're going to know God without understanding what God says in his word, you're insane. That makes no sense at all. That would be like a cop pulling you over and he asks for your driver's license and you give him a blank sheet of paper. What is he supposed to do with that? He's supposed to guess who you are by looking at you? You think he's supposed to be able to understand who you are, where you live, whether your license is valid, whether you own the car? He asks for license registration, you give two blank pieces of paper. Or you give him nothing. And then naturally you're going to be in trouble. Well, what happens with the Bible? We think we're going to know God by, you know, closing a book and not even recognize that the book itself is designed to give us an understanding of who he is and that he himself exalts this very word above all things. And we might trivialize it. Forget it. There is no greater revelator of who God is than in his word, period. And when people ignore that, it becomes easier and easier to be disobedient to God. And then it gets to the place that when you read it, if you read it, you don't understand that it's God speaking to you. And you don't see the greatest revelation of who he is when you read it. And the nature of all of what he says. That's why it's hard sometimes for people to understand the context of things. We talk about, and we're going to talk about some things tonight that are quite familiar to us, but the problem is the familiarity breeds ignorance because it has nothing to do with what we make of passages. You know, we misapply passages because we want to think that, well, let's say, for example, let's go to verse 3. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Okay, so when he cried out to the Lord in his distress, well, what was the cause of his distress? People forget the cause of his distress. The context tells you exactly what his cause of the cause of his distress was, but people ignore it, and then they just think distress means whatever they're going through without regard to the context, and they just identify with the distress and forget all about what David said in the context of what it means. He's being hounded again by his enemies, and everyone forgets that, and they had a bad fill in the blank, and they think it refers to them when it doesn't. The context does not refer to us having a bad whatever, because we're in an age where there is no persecution, not in America, not for the gospel's sake, not as a whole. So how could you can even eke out to the least anything that regards to your alleged distress? Oftentimes, distress is just life, things that happen in life. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about some serious trials, some serious situations where people want this man dead. And I'm telling you, he cried out to God, and God answered him and strengthened his soul, his inner man. Not a single spot in that man's life did not receive boldness from the Lord. So he didn't fear his enemies. He was bold towards his enemies because God spoke to his inner man and caused him to be strong in his might. And his confidence grew. His confidence in the word of God grew through his experience with God. If you don't have any experience with God, there's nothing to grow. It's like having a seed with no water or water with no seed. They go together and it grows. People don't get it. Two things have to come together. The two things being the experience that one has with the Lord, and that experience, of course, coupled together with his word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Now, tonight, in the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthen me with strength in my soul. Then we went to Psalm 18, but we want to look at Psalm 27. We were there also. Just verse 14, the context again is, well, the enemies. That's what it's about. David's constantly being chased by his enemies. And he says in verse 11, I'll get to verse 11, teach me thy ways, O Lord, lead me in a path, plain path, because of mine enemies. You know, he doesn't know what's happening, what they're doing. So God has to, in David's mind in prayer, has to give him the proper path and to show him where the enemy's coming, what the enemy's doing. The enemy's slick. They're not going to announce what they're going to do. They're going to, unless they think they can overwhelm you, but they're going to be very covert about what their intentions are. That's why people say, you're very distrusting of people. Not very cautious of people. Because I'm a human being. I know what people do. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Okay, there we go again. So we know the context. It's talking about enemies. Not, he didn't say, teach me that way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because I had a flat today. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me at the water cooler. No, this is some serious stuff. You see, you don't pray like this unless it's something serious. I think one of the reasons why there's such a, for lack of a better term, such a blandness in prayer is because there's a blandness of experience with God. Hold that thought. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I talked about that. Doesn't mean sit down and do nothing. There's no example of that. Just sitting down waiting. It means to look to the Lord to grant your request, to look to the Lord as your answer to all of the hopes of your life. That's the example that he gave. The enemies overwhelmed him. He didn't know. He had to wait. He had all this military might, strength, skill. David was a skilled soldier. He had skilled men. But he recognized he was in a situation where his enemies were overwhelming. And really, he just had to sit back and just wait on the Lord to give. I don't mean sit down, okay? He had to just retreat from what he was familiar with and wait on the Lord to give him the direction. Did you just read or see verse 11? He's asking the Lord to teach him his way. Teach me, Lord, thy way. Lead me in the plain path. Deliver me not over. He's asking these things, and he says, I'm waiting for the Lord to answer. I'm not sitting down. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm confidently looking to the Lord to grant these things. And his situation was bleak. It was frankly impossible from man's perspective, and there was no way out. He says to those who are in that situation, look to God and be of good courage. Be strong or grow strong, because God will give you the sense of courage as you trust him. He's saying that God will strengthen your heart. You don't pray for something this serious unless this is serious, a serious situation where you pray for something like this. And you look at the quality and the character of prayers in the New Testament, and you will see the more serious the circumstance, especially as it has to do with persecution, because for the love of Mike, I don't know why people don't get this. Most prayers in the entire Bible have to do with persecution. Most of you, if you did a study on prayer, there's a book, All the Prayers of the Bible. If you want to get it and read it, I can guarantee you that the majority of prayers in the Bible have to do with people being persecuted. Not that they're looking for something or they want God to do a certain thing. And we went through a lot of that too throughout the years, that all that has to be spiritually minded anyway. If it's not, well, it'll be known that God didn't do it. Now, let's go back to verse 4 of Psalm 138. He just got finished praising the Lord for the faithfulness of his word. Okay? Just got finished praising God in verse 2. And God answered him. Okay? That's in verse 3. And because of the greatness of the word, he says in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Now, a number of scholars believe that what he says there refers to neighboring nations around him at that time, that what David was praying would be fulfilled when God would answer his prayer. That could be, and because I find it hard to reconcile that with a particular time period does not mean it didn't happen. Everything that we know in the Bible is not everything that there is to know. And John made that clear, that all that could be written of the Lord would cover many more volumes than the one we have, but what we do have is specific for us to understand the purpose of God's redemptive plan, and that's sufficient. So some believe that David was referring to some of the kings of neighboring nations. I don't see a period of time this could have ever been fulfilled other than Solomon's reign, and I really don't believe that this refers to that time period either, because there's no indication of it. Now, the only time that I clearly see that this will happen is in the book of Revelation, and so you need to turn to Revelation chapter 11 to start, because these three, and just these are three samples in the book of Revelation, clearly state the fact that all nations will do exactly what the psalmist said that the kings would do. And oftentimes David would say something that would be prophetic. I mean, he's called a prophet. You know, there's a lot of messianic psalms that he said in his time. He had no idea they referred to the Messiah, but they did. And many things that he wrote were prophetic in nature. I'm certain that this very well could be one of them. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. The point is that the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten a victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang, or they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's going to happen. All the kingdoms of the world are going to come, and they're going to worship and glorify the Lord. Revelation 21. Now, this is even clearer than the last two I read. Verse 21. And the 12 gates, 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all or at all by the day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of the abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in the future, certainly there's going to be a time when the nations, when the kings of the earth are going to worship and praise God. And I'll just read, well, you can go back to Psalm 38, verse 5 says, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And that takes us right back to these three passages. Now, that's not happening now, and I don't think it has ever happened. It hasn't happened from what I see biblically. As I said, the closest that it could have happened was under the reign of Solomon, but I don't see it there. But it's clearly going to happen. And it may well be that David was speaking prophetically and didn't know it, that it could be something that's yet future. In that day, they will sing in the ways of the Lord, meaning that they will sing in the way that glorifies God, for great is the glory of the Lord. They will sing in the way that God has deemed for them to sing, and that is for his glory. So God's going to cause their hearts to do one thing, and that's to sing for his glory. That's going to be the only song worth hearing. Period. Everything now, I'm not even going to get into it. Verse 5, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. How can you not sing of the glory of the Lord if you recognize his glory, his greatness? Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, I again hear much of talk about the Lord, and it's really not lifting him up. He's not high. He's not holy. He's not high and lifted up above all things. And yet, the Bible teaches just that, that he is high and lifted up above all things, and that his glory is great. And people talk about God and about Jesus with such absence of glory and fear. It's really astonishing. Like, who are these people talking about? They can't possibly be talking about the Lord God of heaven and earth. They don't give him the glory due his name. Like I said, I understand that as far as a sinner goes. That's not my contention. It's this so-called church. We are supposed to be, according to Paul and the epistle that he wrote to Timothy, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we are not that. Not the church as a whole. Not by any stretch of the imagination. The Lord is high and lifted up above all creation, above all things. And yet, he has respect to the lowliest of his creation. Now, we've already studied this in Psalm 113, and we're going to go back and see what we've already been. Psalm 113, because we need to check this. It all connects together. The Lord is high and lifted up above all things. And all people are making a big brouhaha about the most unworthy people on this planet. I mean, there shouldn't even be. Who cares about Lindsay Lohan, about Britney Spears, about Denise Richards, about Keith Richards, about fill in the proverbial blank about this program and this television show and this series and this character? And who cares? What does that matter to anybody? It doesn't matter. That's how trivial this has all become. There is no more news. It's all trivial. And they got some anorexic stick on Channel 7, and she's supposed to be some health guru. That woman needs a burger with triple cheese and bacon on it. Hair all frizzed out. If that's the picture of health, pass the butter. That's ridiculous. This is nonsense. They got to tell you what to eat because you're too stupid to figure out that food is good for you. They tell you how to dress because you're too stupid. You don't know that the left shoe goes on the left foot and the right shoe goes on the right foot. So they're trying to tell you, you're going to have to watch how much water that you use now, because the governor says today that California's in a drought, as if he had some kind of either knowledge or omniscient knowledge of all the water problems of California. California? It's nonsense. We don't lift up the name that is above all names. We don't even think about him. That's why he lets this stuff happen. This is so trivial. God, please send your son and get me out of here. Get us all out of here. This is utterly absurd. Completely trivial. People lose their minds over gas prices going up. Food prices have gone up over 100%. I'm not advocating the extortion that we're paying at the pump by any stretch. Don't get me wrong, because it is extortion going on. Okay. But you're going to get the gas anyway. If you got to go from point A to point B, you're going to get the gasoline. So quit your crying. Okay. All that money you got for the second big screen, that's a whole year supply. Well, a whole 3 month supply. It used to be a year supply. Whole 3 month supply of gas. Ain't nothing on TV worth no big screen. That TV there cost about $125. And that was on sale at your local Walmart. And that's a long time ago, because we had that Panasonic. That Panasonic was 1980. We got married. I think that set was just came here, because even the store we got it from shut down years ago. Because I had that little black and white thing before I met you. It ain't worth buying no whatever for whatever. Because, you know, the stuff they got us is junk. They don't elevate that which is important, is the point. Somebody, somewhere, has got to elevate Christ. Now, let me see. Who did God ordain in his word to do this? The church. Yes, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And you don't elevate his name by shouting it out. That's not what he's talking about. You go through experience with the Lord. You understand who he is. You put together what he promised with what he does in his promises to deliver you from your enemies. And when you get through, you glorify God. It's no abstract, unconnected glorifying God. To what? What are you going to glorify him for? Here it is. I got up this morning. Okay, great. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't thank God we got up this morning. Obviously, that's a good thing to do. But I think there's a lot more things he needs to be praised for than you just got up this morning. Okay? Because I think, yeah, I'm still looking for that model in Scripture. See, I'm just saying, I'm looking for the model. Because everyone's saying, you need to thank God you got up this morning. Yeah, you're right, but I'm looking for the model of all these things we're supposed to be thanking God for, while we ignore the billions of things that we should be thanking God for as well. And see, the focus of our thanksgiving is so small. So you got to be, listen, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest. If you're going to get victory, you got to be honest. The focus of what we thank God for is so small. That's why our prayers are so shallow and short. That's why there's a struggle to figure out in the mind, well, what is he saying? Meow, meow, meow. It's like we can't relate to it, because we are not understanding the context of what the psalmist went through, and we're trying to relate, find some kind of relating in our life. There is none. And all this praise that he's talking about is directly tied into his experience of being hounded by his enemies. And so we're left to thank God for getting up this morning, which is fine. And saying prayers over our food, which we do have a model for. You know, we pray to the Lord when we travel, pray to the Lord when we get back, pray. And those are good. Don't get me wrong. But it's short-sighted. It's very, very short-sighted. Are you saying it's wrong? I just said I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying it's short-sighted. It really reveals that our prayer life is very small. It's not as expansive as the psalmist. who, to me, like, he spent most of his time running and praying. And then when he wasn't running, and he wasn't running, he was praying and praising. His whole desire was to be in the temple. Even when he was running, his desire was to get back to the temple. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He says, one day the kings are going to thank God because of God's great glory. And he looked at his own life. You know, here is a man who was the king of Israel, and now he's being hounded by Saul, being chased by a man unworthy, had opportunity to kill him. He said, I'm not going to slay the Lord's anointed. Let God deal with him. And he did. It was the smartest thing he ever said. And God did it, and God got glory from it too. And he says, throw the Lord be high. He said, God is in the heaven of heavens. Incomprehensible by man. Even the fool said he saw heaven. He didn't see heaven. He saw him through a telescope. Men need to be hung. He ain't seen no God through no telescope. I'm serious. Someone said he saw, yeah. A couple of years ago, I saw God through a telescope. He said, people stupid. And the news put that people put it on the television like it was, you know, like it was worth putting on TV. Now, that should have been mocked immediately. But see, the media does that to make a mockery out of God. And you know, the Catholic Church and their constant, you know, food visions of Jesus and Mary and tortillas and light shows. And why is that newsworthy? When me and others are preaching the gospel and the good news of Christ and teaching the word of God so people's lives can be changed, and that goes nowhere near the news. Why is a taco with the burnt up picture of someone you've never seen before and there are no Polaroids suddenly have any importance or relevance to anything? That's how stupid this all is. The Lord is high and lifted up above all things, and yet he has respect to the lowliest of his creation. Psalm 113 verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. God is high, ultimately higher than everything and everyone, which means he's subjugated to nobody. God answers to nobody. I'm just waiting for God to answer me. I've watched that attitude, frankly. Paul said, let your requests be made known unto God, not your demands. The writer of Hebrews talked about coming boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly. Boldly means confidently, not braggadocious and foolish and arrogant to the throne of grace, whereby we may receive grace and help. Okay, to help in time of need. It ain't like, yo, ain't no yo. That attitude towards approach of God must be one of, Lord, you got to help me or else I'm done. None of this familiarity nonsense. God rules with absolute and complete authority. Just deal with it. You can be mad at that or you can rejoice in it. You know what? It don't matter. You might as well rejoice in it. Like, what you think you're going to do to stop God's authority? At least the preachers, the silly preachers in the black church, they said God rules and super rules. Yeah, I kind of like that. That's one of the four or five things they do say that intersect sense. God rules and super rules. He sits as absolute despot with no competition or fear of hostile takeover. You know, you just might as well, listen to me. A person, when you get it, you go, you know what, just get on my knees and be done with it. That's it. You just say, look, okay, fine. And you get on your face, you get that, that's it. End of discussion. I think that's the beginning of most folks' understanding of God. If they come into the knowledge of these things, you know what, that's, I'm done. I willingly submit myself to this God. And just get on all fours and be done with it. Because there's nothing you're going to do that's going to change anything. Not going to change God. The Lord is high above all nations. He looks down upon all the kingdoms of the earth and laughs at them all. He said, let's laugh at these fools. Mahmoud and Obama, maybe. I doubt it. Thank God. And Kim over in Korea. and name them all. Doesn't matter. God laughs at them because they all think they're doing something without him. There's no king or kingdoms that recognize and submit themselves to the rule of God, and God laughs and treats them with derision, like, you think they matter? I guarantee you, Saddam Hussein never in a million years thought he would be slinging from a rope. He killed thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. At the snap of his finger, at the fear of his gaze, people died. He never thought that he would not only be swinging from a rope, but that the last words that he would hear would be taunting from members of the people whose families he killed. He never would have thought that. Never. He laughs at the guy. Laughs at kings and kingdoms, presidents and despots, dictators and rulers all operate in pompous rebellion against God who created them and keeps them around for his will and pleasure. God keeps them around. You look at an anthill. Do you think if I wanted that anthill to be there, it would be there? You don't see ants around this house. Because God got rid of them a long time ago. Even before I met you, before you even thought about doing it, you know, I had to be the exterminator. We had infestations all over this state, all over Southern California. I had to get very creative. Back then, you can get real poison. And I barely saw an ant this whole year. I think we've seen 10 roaches in 20 years. We haven't seen a roach in a long time. It was Harley Howard was the bug killer. I killed them where they were. When they were coming out the neighbor's house, and they were, when it was getting fumigated, I had my backpack on. Okay, come on. They were turning up and twitching. Mm-hmm. I sprayed so much stuff, I'm surprised I only have 2 hands instead of 29. If I didn't want them there, they weren't going to be there. I just let them live and die at my pleasure. God does what he wants. If those roaches thought, those ants thought, we just going to keep on, you know, like the Raid commercial. And they went out with him. Hey, he's good smelling the olive with the pimento. He didn't smell the Raid. The Raid got him. God will look upon us and we think we're just going to do what we want to do. And God just scoffs at the whole notion. Exalted above all nations is Yahweh. That is, he rules over all nations. He directs their affairs. He is their sovereign king. As a matter of fact, and from the necessity of the case, he is on a throne which is elevated above all the kings and kingdoms of the world. He is the sovereign, not only of one nation, but all of them. And it is fitting that this should be acknowledged by them all. They should all acknowledge the fact that they are there because of God and to serve his pleasure. But they don't do it. And if we had a president that even mentions God, they think the guy's a nut bunny. The manifestations of his glorious character are not confined to the earth. They extend to the heavens. They are not confined to the visible heavens. They extend far beyond in the regions of, well, space you can't see. Illimitable space means space you can't see. And they put another Tonka toy on Mars. And they think they're smart. They put a little foot, a foot, on one of the legs, a little foot. So they put a footprint on Mars. And they have a DVD attached to the Martian lander just in case, you know, some Martians come around here and he's got his Walkman on, his Sony, and he pulls out the DVD and he, like the Martian, plays DVDs. This is so stupid. Billions of dollars being spent to see if there's ice on Mars. So what if you find ice? What are you going to declare? Well, that must mean that there's life. No, it just means you got eyes. Okay. That's all that it means. You found eyes. Whoop-dee-da. Okay. How's it going to help the person in South Central pay their bills? What does it matter if they find ice on Mars? Who cares? Amazing. The universe, the earth, the starry worlds are all full of the manifestations of his glory as far beyond the bounds of created things. If they have a boundary, and I doubt it, God is there without limit, the same God worthy. They are of universal praise. Who can comprehend such a God? Will you not give this God the praise that is due his majestic name? We saw all this in Psalm 113. Will you not give this God the praise that is due his majestic name? Will you keep your mouths closed and not do what you were created to do? That is to give him glory all the time. Will you not bow your life as well as your knees to his majesty? You are indeed insane, worthy of the judgment to come. You are worse than the mindless beast fit for judgment, made to be taken and destroyed. You who have so much to say to each other, mouths running at warp speed, almost with limitless energy, do you have no praise for God? You seem to give the impression that you can't do it. Maybe you are too shy to speak to God. You want to give the impression that you fear God so much that you dread opening up your mouth. Maybe your words will fall so short that you'd rather say nothing. Well, your pious hypocrisy is no different than the priest in Malachi who sniffed at God's temple and work. The matters of which you do exercise your mouths are nothing to be compared to the glory of God. Your families, your babies present and on the way, your mates saved and unsaved, your job or jobs real and imagined, death of our family members, your church life, your so-called Bible study, the extension of all possible ministries from anyone's hands, our homes, yes, and even our own worthless lives, and a trillion other things that I could not begin to remember or mention, is nowhere near as important as giving the God who allows you to have all these things. I mention the things too innumerable to count, the glory that is due his name. We saw that in Psalm 113. I said all that rambling back then. Who's saying this? The only reason, one of the reasons why I'm doing it tonight, besides the fact that it's a perfect fit into what we're studying, that all things connect together, is because there's a host of people who haven't heard these things. And hopefully they'll learn too. Your life isn't all that it could be because God has withheld from you the desires of your heart. Your life is nowhere where it needs to be because you sniff at God's simple and obvious commands. You try to do some work of God, but there's no real joy in it. You just sniff at it. Yet you want God to do this or that, and when he doesn't, then you fall back on your fatalistic God speak. But you know that this nonsense will not sustain you. So in the quietness of your agony, you put on your religious game face, straining to keep it together long enough to get through the services. Then you resolve that God is sovereign, that he knows what he's doing, that his ways are not your ways, etc. And you got that meaningless formula down to a science. This is how you handle life, and this is what you fall back on when what you pray for and believe should happen doesn't happen. I said all this in Psalm 113. We're at Psalm 138. That's a long time ago. That's years ago. It may comfort you and make you grin and smile to yourself, and you may come to the conclusion that this is the way God is moving in your life, but all of this is deceit and madness. You have worshipped your own error and relied on lying words which cannot profit. The question you need to be asking is, am I glorifying God the way he clearly prescribes in Scripture? That's the question. That's the only question. Nothing else matters. That's the starting point of everything. Why am I hiding from others who I really am? You want to talk about vanity. I remember I said this years ago, and you should have seen the faces of people. Because I knew when I said it, they didn't believe it. Not that it mattered, because I knew they wouldn't. But it says something about them when I said it. I said, if you ask me any question, I will answer it for you truthfully. And people like, the faces were like, man, if you ask me any question, I will answer truthfully. That should be the same true of you. See, that means you're open and honest about yourself. You don't have anything to hide. But people have a lot to hide. They don't want to answer that question. They don't want to ask it. They don't want to answer it. Why do I not come completely clean and have the life of purity and holiness that allows me to be a participant in the true worship of God and fellowship with His people? When will I simply put off that mask and the pretense and truly bow before the majesty of God and glorify Him with life and lip? That was in Psalm 113. When I saw it, I was like, man, what happened after that to the church? We as believers need to be reminded that there is more to this creation than just earth and the things on it. Every now and then I just get this spark of understanding, like, man, Lord, you look up at the heavens, the sky. You say, God made that. Ah, we are just one little nothing in a big, giant, vast universe. We are our very presence is the nothing and less than nothing. The whole world is like that. Think about one person. Think about yourself. And yet God has regard for the lowliest of His creation. And we think ourselves to be somebody. We ain't nothing. There are more important things in this life than just doing life and all of what that entails. You know, people make such a big thing about doing life, and they miss life in the process. Before I became a believer, oh, life was consuming doing life. I had all these plans. And I was working to them plans. See, I was working in them, for them, and going to them. Right to hell. And then when the plans fell apart, I was a big old baby, want to commit suicide because I was so selfish. My old plans went down the tubes. Let me go kill myself. God had to save a fool. Do you think I will not glorify a God to do that? You insane. There is one who is above the life of humans, the one who controls all things in the affairs of humanity. It is He who is to be exalted above all things pertaining to this earth. I don't want to hear about humans and their importance, because they're not important, and neither are we. And our life is not that important. We like to think so, because that just shows how vain we really are. While we dismiss the one who is all important, who frankly gives life and meaning to it. And so if a little blip or a blurb or a paper cut happens, suddenly, you know, oh, my life is so... And I won't even bore you by telling you there are a lot of people going through a lot more than all of us in this room combined. Because it's not necessary. You already know it. But there are things that are much more important in my life. I'm sorry. I'm going to speak for Harley. Now, I like to think something I'm doing is important. I'm telling you, it's not that important when you compare it to what God is doing. I don't look at my life as something that is so critical that universes, you know, will collide if I'm not doing something. I look at my, listen, and you might learn something tonight. Because I'm telling you, my life has taken total shifts throughout many years. My life is a privilege, and that's all that it is. It's a privilege and it's an opportunity. And you can see it as such, you can do something about it. My life is a privilege. I know every day when I get up, I shouldn't even be here. It's not health related. It's suicide related. I shouldn't be here. I have much more reason to praise God than a lot of people who get up and they've been healthy. I wasn't even supposed to be here. I mean, I overdosed twice. I should be dead twice, three times over. So I know that God kept me here for a purpose. And I'm certainly not going to ignore the purpose of why I'm here. That would be madness. So my life is a privilege. It's not something I deserve. That's why I have such a wonderful time embracing the things that really matter. Relationships, friendships, family, you, the church, the saints I know and don't know around the world, they are the ones that matter because it is a privilege to serve them. It's part of that privileged life. So I don't put myself before them. It's a privilege to do what I do. People find it very difficult because they're not used to having that mentality. So they think, this guy, he does stuff for us. And they don't understand life is a privilege. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity to do what God has given you life to do. And that's non-transferable either. That's something we all have to come to in our understanding, that it's a privilege. It's an opportunity. So I'm learning all this wonderful blessings, the blessings of things that matter, and I'm really focused on those things. See, because, you know, when God gave me a new life, literally and spiritually, I didn't feel as though I wanted to waste it, because I lived a wasted life. And, you know, this is something only I could tell you. It's non-transferable. But you need to understand anyway. At least I hope you do. It might matter, might not. I don't know. But it'll give you some kind of insight. And why is the big black preacher the way that he is? Because you might need to know that someday. I don't know. I like to think that when I pass on, somebody will say, yeah, you know, blah, 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 blah. With 6-7 people be at the funeral, you know. Give me a reason to get up out the casket and grab some of those Google. Just see, you know, he just preached Christ. That's all he did. He was God's man, and he didn't care about what others said. He accepted the privilege and the opportunity, and he ran with it. That's what I want people to know. He accepted the privilege that he had and the opportunity, and he ran with it. That's what's important. And you can only come to that conclusion when you understand that your life has absolutely no meaning unless God controls it. Unless he is the all in all in it, it doesn't matter. There'll never be any kind of satisfaction. I want to be content with life, content down here because of the privilege and opportunities that God gives. That's it. From the beginning of the earth, which he made, to the end of it all, all things as we know it down here, God is to be exalted in all the earth. It is a fitting note of praise for the Lord of creation. It certainly is. Look at verse 4 again. He says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Nobody. It's a rhetorical question of all rhetorical questions. Nobody. Nobody. No one. As I said back then, a simple and yet profound question. The obvious answer is no one, but that answer misses the point of the question. The point isn't to say, well, obviously no one is like God, and then move on to the next thought. The point is to exalt the attributes of God and to see why there is none like him. No one dwells on high but God. This is why there is no one like our God. Who else sits in the heaven of heavens and controls all things? Who else is sovereign and has created all things after the counsel of his own will and his pleasure. Do you understand? I don't care what it is that you have gone through, are going through, and will go through. No matter what your flesh and mind hates and loves about this life, it is all under the control of God. Every bit of it. There are things in my life I wish I could have changed. Forget about it. Too late for wish I could have, should have. You live for today. You live for now. You do what you do for now for God. He's already taken care of all the what ifs and maybes. It's not our point anyway. Remember, maybe and what if. Not your concern. You're not God. He knows. Who else sits in the heaven of heavens and controls all things? Who else is sovereign and has created all things after the counsel of his own will and pleasure? Who else has created these things to do what he has determined from all eternity, even before the world began? God gave the believer a privilege and opportunity that we should go to him and that we should seek him and live for him every moment of our life, because that's all that matters. And when you get to that place when it's you and the Creator, and you understand that's all that matters, then you got it. Then you got it. Apart from that, I don't know. It's got to happen sometime. You can't make that happen. It's not transferable. I can't tell you when it's going to happen, if it's going to happen, why it's going to, I don't know. But if you have the privilege and understanding and opportunity, better make it happen quick. Next time we will go back here and deal with why people don't do it. It's really one word, it's pride. They think they're either already there or don't need to get there. Hey, fine. I'm sure glad I was shown I need to be there. And it wasn't just 32 years ago. It's 32 seconds ago and 32 seconds ahead and beyond. I'm sure glad God showed me mercy. He showed us all mercy. Really, what do we do with it? Lord, you are high and lifted up. You're not dependent upon us, Lord, to do anything. We must be dependent upon you to do everything, as well as anything, Lord, for you are great. You sit high, Lord, in the heaven of heavens, beyond men's view and comprehension, and yet you have respect for the lowly, when we don't even have respect for them ourselves, and they're our own flesh. Yet you, who sits high, has regards for the lowly. But the proud you disregard are far off, but you have respect for the lowly, for the humble. Thank you, merciful God. I pray that something was said tonight, Lord, that would impact someone's heart and mind for your glory. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.